Now, with that in mind, let's come here to the very first chapter, and I have labeled this in my outline, Afflictions of the Gospel. And we have in the first seven verses his introduction. He says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you remember in first epistle, he said by the commandment of God. And we said at the time that the commandments of God reveal the will of God, but that's not the total will of God. But here it's the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you accept a promise? Well, you do it by faith. The only way you can accept eternal life, he offers it to you. It's a gift. And a gift is something you have to believe in the giver, not in the gift, but the giver. And the Lord Jesus gives you eternal life when you trust him as Savior, because he paid the penalty of your sin, and he today can offer you heaven on the basis of your faith, your trust in him. You honor him when you believe him and you come his way. And therefore, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, makes it clear this is the only place you can get it, friends, and it's through Christ. Now he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was a great joy to the Apostle Paul. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And as we indicated before in the first epistle, we have here the addition of mercy. And Paul needed a great deal of it. We do too. And today, God is rich in mercy. And it's from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the emphasis here is upon the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, you can add, by the way, Timothy to the prayer list of the Apostle Paul. Remember I told you that when I taught in the Bible Institute, I always had the students make a prayer list of the Apostle Paul. Every time he said he prayed for somebody, write their name down. Well, Timothy was on that prayer list. And by the way, how many preachers do you have on your prayer list? I hope you have your pastor, and I hope you have this poor preacher on the prayer list also. Now he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy loved Paul. That's quite obvious. And Paul loved Timothy, and that's obvious. And the very fact that Paul now is arrested and back in prison, going to be put to death, well, I tell you, that has really affected Timothy. And Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears, but I want you to know that when I get a good word from you, and if I could only see you, that would bring joy to my heart. How wonderful this is. And then he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee. Now, Paul came out of Judaism, but this boy Timothy was brought up apparently in a Christian home, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in thee also. Well, the faith that apparently his grandmother was a Christian, his mother was a Christian, and that had a lot to do with this young man turning to Christ. Now, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul put his hand on Timothy. Why? Timothy shared with him in the gift of teaching the Word of God and getting the Word of God out. This is a very wonderful thing. And Timothy, we must remember, had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. His father was a Greek, and it's not known whether or not he ever became a child of God, but at least he had a mother and grandmother that had a great deal to do, I'm sure, with his decision. I would like to go over verse 6 very briefly here for a very definite purpose, as you shall see. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, we've already discussed about the meaning of the putting on of hands. That meant that Timothy was a partner with Paul, and I'm of the opinion that the mantle of Paul fell upon Timothy. I believe that was Paul's intention. This young man was close to Paul, and when he was in prison in Rome, he said, "Of Timothy I have no man like-minded." That is, here was a man that could carry on the teaching and preaching of Paul. And therefore, the laying on of hands said, "He's my partner. We're together in this. We've joined together in this." And I wish I could put my hands on many of you to make you partners in this ministry, because we want you to be a partner in of getting out the word. But now, notice what Paul has said here, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, this man had a gift, and Paul urges him to stir it up. Now, what would that indicate to you? I do not want in any way to cast any reflection on this young man, Timothy, because I think he was a wonderful young man. But Paul, at this time, he was in Macedonia, and this young man was in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the place where there was the temple of Diana, one of the great sin spots in the Roman world. And there were many allurements. There were many enticements in the city there for a young man in Ephesus. And Paul knew that, for Paul had spent 3 years there. And I'm just wondering if maybe he was afraid that Timothy might be reluctant and hold back, and that there might be a danger. You can see in this the concern of the Apostle Paul for this young man. He loved him, and about every verse makes that clear. He calls him my dearly beloved son. How lovely. That was in verse 2. Now, will you notice in verse 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, this word fear actually could be better translated cowardice. Now, I think that a great many of us have misinterpreted this, and I know I have in the past. I remember that when I first began to travel by air, I didn't want to. I had to make engagements, still do. And I do a great deal of flying because I have to do that. But I don't enjoy it. And at first, this disturbed me a great deal. Many years ago, I would make a flight, and then I would lie on a board filled with nails, as it were, rebuking myself because of my fear. Well, fear is a natural thing, and it's a good thing. I'm really afraid of a lion. I would not want to meet one in the street. The scripture has something to say about that, a lion that's loose in the street. Well, I want to tell you, I'm going to look for a good place to hide from a lion. I have a fear of a lion. And I think that's a normal human being to have fear. And many of us, for some reason, have a fear of flying, of height. And it is something that we try to fight. I prayed about it. And I used to wonder why the Lord didn't remove that from me. But I just kept right on flying. Now, may I say this? What Paul is saying here is this: God hath not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, actually, sound mind here means discipline. In other words, God does not intend that defeat should be the norm of Christian living. In other words, we should be disciplined Christians and not be a slave to our emotions. Many of us today, are slaves to our emotions, and we are moved by that. And that's the reason that when the picture of a poor little hungry orphan is put on literature, people will send in money. I've been looking around for a picture. There have been times in this broadcast, I wonder, maybe we didn't need something like that. Why? It appeals to people's emotions. Now, Christians ought not to be motivated by emotions at all. I think, frankly, we can be carried away by them. Therefore, our emotions are not to master us. We're to be disciplined. All right, let's come back to this. Is it wrong to have fear of flying? No, it would be wrong to stay home. You see, if you're a disciplined Christian, you're going to grit your teeth, go down and get that ticket, and you're going to take that trip because it's in the Lord's work and it's essential for the thing that you're to do in your lifestyle for God. Therefore, you do that. Why? Because you're disciplined, you're living and overcoming your emotions. And then you're going to sit there like I do, gritting your teeth and wondering how many more hours it'll be, and every hour seems like an eternity. And if the plane starts bouncing around, I always have a tendency to grab the seat in front of me. And I don't know why I do that. I've thought that through, because that seat in front of me is not any safer than the seat I'm sitting in. But I don't know. I grab hold of it and I feel a little better when I do that. Now, this verse is a wonderful verse. You and I are to overcome these things. God doesn't intend for us to be defeated Christians in our lives today. Now, a great many people, their emotions have so affected them that they, well, very frankly, on the trip I made to Bible lands, I didn't want to go to Egypt because I'd had a bad experience there, and I was very emotional about it. I just didn't like Cairo, Egypt, and I didn't want to go there. But actually, the Lord forced it on me. I was going into Jerusalem and wait for the tour group there and have a couple of days to rest. But every hotel was filled. We couldn't get a reservation. So I said, I'll be smart. I'll stay in Athens and wait for them and fly over when they fly over. But you know what? They wouldn't let me stay in the hotel because the space had all sold out. And there wasn't but one place for me to go, and that was to Cairo, Egypt. I'm glad I went. Actually, it was forced on me to do it. But I thank God I overcame my emotions, and I didn't overcome them. The Lord forced it on me. But I'm thankful that He did, because not only had a delightful visit, I learned a great deal. Now, I believe that that's the meaning of this verse here. Now let me move on. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I've just read, by the way, verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. I think probably I ought to say a word or two relative to this verse here. I have labeled this chapter, Afflictions of the Gospel. And there is a feeling today that the Christian life is a life that ought to be very easy and nice and sweet, and that it'll be bright and breezy. I'm afraid that a great many of us think that we have an indulgent Heavenly Father that He's going to just put us on a bed of roses, remove every stone out of the pathway, and that nothing is really going to happen that's going to be very serious. Well, my friend, He's saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. The very important thing for us to note here is that even the Lord Jesus made it clear that we were going to have trouble. He says, in the world, you shall have trouble, tribulation. The Christian will not go through the great tribulation, but you and I are sure going through the little tribulation. We're going to have trouble in this life. And to attempt to avoid that and think that because we're Christians that we can avoid it. Someone sent me, he's a man that's a lawyer down in San Clemente, he's retired now, and he sent me some statements that they found in wills, which are quite interesting. Here is one. It says, to my son, I leave the pleasure of earning a living. For 25 years, he thought the pleasure was mine. He was mistaken. May I say to you that a great many folk feel that way about our Heavenly Father. That means that everything's going to be easy. Well, may I say to you, the Christian life is just simply not that kind of a life. Samuel Rutherford made this kind of a statement. He says, if you were not strangers here, the hounds of the world would not bark at you. And the Lord Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. There's something wrong if you become too popular as a Christian. I'm afraid a great many Christians are like a little boy in Sunday school. The teacher said, Johnny, which of the parables do you like best? And the little fella said, the one where somebody loaves and fishes. And I'm of the opinion that a great many people think that's the Christian life. My friend, it's not. Paul says here, you are partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Now let me go over this again. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now this is, may I say again, a very wonderful verse here for the child of God. God's wonderful purpose in the gospel, it was hidden in ages past, but it's now revealed through Paul, you see. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. But we've been told that this has been a mystery, and it was hidden in ages past. Now, we find here that we are to take the place down here of one that is going to have to pay a price. And God has a purpose in mind when he does that. He called us, and he called us to this for a very definite reason. Now, let me move on here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Now I'm reading. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, this is a very wonderful verse. It's a verse that we need to put a great emphasis on, and I'd like to do that. Who hath abolished death is, I think, since he has made of none effect death. In other words, death means something altogether different to the child of God today. And he's made it of no effect. Now, God did not eliminate death by the cross. The very interesting thing to note is that the man who wrote this was in prison again with the sentence of death upon him. And what he's talking about here is not physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. Now, Christ has abolished that, so that no sinner need go to a place where he'll be eternally separated from God. Because today, he's the mediator, one mediator between God and man. He has satisfied God, and he's satisfied man. In fact, God is satisfied with what Christ has done for us. And the great question today is, are you satisfied? And that's what it means. You be reconciled to God, God's reconciled to you. And let me repeat what I said last time. Man cannot be saved by perfect obedience. He cannot render it. He cannot be saved by imperfect obedience because God will not accept it. And that leaves only one solution to the dilemma, and that is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, this is tremendous here, you see. And now he says, verse 11, unto which I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now he's a preacher, he's a herald of the word of God. And he was an apostle. and he was a teacher. And he had several gifts, you see, the apostles did. I doubt whether any man has more than one gift. I heard Dr. Chafer say one time he'd never met anybody he thought had more than one gift or anybody thought he had two gifts. Now, I've met preachers who thought they could sing. And my experience has been either they couldn't sing or they couldn't preach. If it wasn't one, it was the other. And I've always been wanting the gift of singing, but I sure don't have that. Frankly, I don't believe he'd let you have two gifts, because it's difficult enough to exercise one. Now will you notice, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Now he's in prison. Sentence of death is upon him. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And that's very important for us to note here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And that's one of the words that appears here. Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he urges Timothy not to be ashamed either. Back there in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, sometimes people are reluctant, Christians, to witness. I'm amazed that we are all tongue-tied at times, but we ought not to be. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, that which I have committed unto him should be that which has been committed unto me, or better still, my deposit. He's made a deposit with me, and that's what made him debtor to the entire world. And you and I are debtors today. We hear Christians say, I pay my honest debts. You and I haven't paid our honest debt until every man on top side of this earth hears the gospel. Now, he says that he's able to keep it. And that, my friend, is a great comfort today to know that we are in his hands. Now, he says here, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. And I insist that the words of Scripture are inspired. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. And I do not believe that any other viewpoint is satisfactory and certainly does not satisfy Scripture. We're going to have occasion to talk about that later in this epistle. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. And that is important to see that the Christian life is only lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this thing he talked about back there of power and of love and of a sound mind, that's all the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Paul really calls them by name, does he not? Those that have been unfaithful here, and these apparently had been unfaithful. It's quite interesting to note here that back in the first epistle, he says some have fallen away. And now, here in 2 Timothy, he says, all have forsaken me. Some had forsaken him before. I call your attention to that because there have been several that have called attention to it. It seems to me that the apostasy is not the thing that characterizes the last days, but you're going to see it, and we have seen it, through the entire history of the church. I had a church history professor one time said that the history of the church is the history of apostasy, or, as he put it, the history of heresies. Well, how true that's been, and I think that's the point Paul has in mind. Now he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. Well, here is a wonderful saint of God. I'd love to have been Onesiphorus, and I'd hated to have been Hermogenes. Now he says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Isn't that lovely? Paul's in prison. But this man, probably there on business, important businessman, he looks up Paul. Probably Paul led him to the Lord. And you can't despise the man who led you to the Lord, that is, if you've been genuinely led to the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And I take it that he lived in Ephesus, made a trip over to Rome. Apparently, do you gather from this epistle, there's a great deal of travel in the Roman world of that day.